We are smack dab in the middle of this series where we're learning and getting a taste of what the core values of what the Christian and Missionary Alliance are all about. And these things are the things that we hold especially dear in the CNMA as we try to share Jesus with the world around us. These core values are taken right from God's Word, and that we believe that God's Word is the ultimate source of our truth. And we've learned that we need to start with the fundamentals, kind of like Derwin Gray was just talking about. Start with the fundamentals, the basics, and that means that it's all about Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. And since it's all about Jesus, all these core values that we're learning about come from the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The first core value that we learned about a few weeks back was that lost people matter to God. He wants them found. You know, it's just the idea that everyone is valuable to God. It doesn't matter who you are in this planet, you are valuable to God. Not just those of us who know Jesus as our Savior. Everybody is valuable to God. And we're valuable to God because hell is a real place, and real people are going to go there. And it's God's desire that no one has to spend eternity apart from Him in hell. And so He's provided a way for us to join Him in heaven. That is His Son Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. The second value we talked about is about prayer. And we learned that prayer is the primary work of God's people. Prayer can do great things. It's our hotline to God. It's our connection to the Holy Spirit. It's our power source that otherwise we would be helpless without. Last week we talked about how everything we have belongs to God. We are His stewards. You know, all the stuff that we think we own, we don't own it. It's God's. You know, God has just blessed us with that in order to bless others and make His name known in this world. Today, we get to talk about this source of all truth, God's Word. And in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and here at The Bridge as well, we believe that knowing and obeying God's Word is fundamental to all true success. Knowing and obeying God's Word is fundamental to all true success. God gave this beautiful love letter to us. He gave this to us, not as a way to kind of keep us down or enforce us into this life of no joy and pain, not to heap on a bunch of rules, choke the fun out of this life. No, He gave this love letter to us because He wanted to share His story with us. He wanted to tell us of His love for us. And He gave it to us because He cares about our happiness, about our real and lasting joy. One of the things that people equate with success is joy, right? Being able to be joyful and happy. And today we get to see how knowing and obeying God's Word is the key to that very thing, to be joyful people. So let's take some time right now and get together in His Word and thresh that out a little bit. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We used to do this kind of thing quite a bit. We're going to do this a little bit different this morning. Normally we kind of read it, you know, one person reading, but we're going to kind of pair up or try it up in your table groups or, you know, pairing up in your rows, and we're going to read this together, this Joshua 1, 1 through 8. I'm going to have you read that. It just says 1, 8 up there, but 1 through 8. And so at your tables or in your groups there, your rows, go ahead and read that together. And then after you finish reading, take some time and talk with one another a little bit. What do you think it was going through Joshua's mind when he received this commissioning from God to kind of take the place of Moses and lead the Israelites into the promised land? And then after you've had a time to talk about that, maybe one or two of you could share about a time when maybe you felt like Joshua, where you were placed in a situation where you felt like, I'm in way over my head. How am I supposed to do this? And talk about how that might feel. We're going to take about, just about five, 6 minutes to do that, and then we'll gather back together in big groups. So Joshua 1, 1 through 8, and then answering those two questions together real quick. Well, hopefully you were able to gain some new insights into this moment in history along with your table groups, your row groups there. It is good. It's good to get to know each other a little bit more deeply than the hi, how are yous each week. So I might throw these kinds of things in here from time to time. Again, it's kind of fun to be able to learn and grow together. So now, I am one that likes to put myself into the shoes of people in the Bible. I love trying to figure out, you know, what were they thinking and feeling in these moments and times? And what was it that Joshua was dealing with in this moment? I have to wonder about that. You know, if I were in Joshua's shoes, I would probably be thinking, Lord, if you need to lead these people, I've got some pretty big shoes to fill. You know, I'm thinking of the act I got to follow, so to speak, right? You know, after Moses took on Pharaoh, who ran the greatest empire on the face of the earth, that guy got to carry this really awesome stick that brought some really cool plagues across the gods of Egypt. It parted the Red Sea. It made water pour from a rock. All kinds of fun stuff. And Lord, Moses got to go up on a mountain and speak with you in person. He brought back the Ten Commandments, like the very words that you've spoken. How in the world am I supposed to follow a guy like that, Lord? That's probably what I would be thinking if I were Joshua, okay? I don't know what you guys came up with, but that's where I would be. And I don't think there's much doubt in my mind or anyone's really that if you've ever felt massively ill-equipped or unprepared or inadequate to take on a task that you were thrown into, that you would be able to relate to what Joshua was feeling on that day when God commissioned him there. But even in the midst of being entirely overwhelmed, God worked hard to reassure Joshua about his new role. Three times God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why? Why be strong and courageous? Because God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now God made the promise to Joshua that he would be with him, and that because he was with him, Joshua could expect good success wherever he went, right? Now, wouldn't that be nice to have that kind of a promise, the promise of God's presence and the guarantee of success in your life wherever you went, whatever you did? I mean, that would be the ultimate confidence builder, I think, right there. Now, last week, we learned that God invites us to test him in the area of our finances. We talked about that with our stewardship thing. And he promises blessings in return, not always financial blessings. In fact, financial blessings are kind of the least of the blessings that God mentions in Scripture. But here's the deal. That invitation to test him is contingent on doing what God says, not just doing parts of it or the things that we think we can handle or tweaking it a little bit to suit our needs. He is a sovereign God. And his word is true. And so he would love nothing other than to fulfill his promises to us, but it has to be done how he offers it. There are no counter offers here when God says, do this, I will bless you. In the same vein here in Joshua, God gives us this huge promise that we will have success guaranteed. That he will have success, excuse me. And that guarantee comes with a standard, right? He gives Joshua a standard as well, a standard that meant something to him and a standard that meant something to God. God says to Joshua that this guarantee of success is contingent upon Joshua's faithfulness in doing everything that is written in the book of the law. Now there's a plan, God says, and that plan is written in the book that I've given to you. And your job is to know that plan forwards and backwards. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Talk about this plan day and night, think about it all the time, and do only what it tells you to do. Do it completely, and he tells Joshua that if he does that, he will have success. He cannot fail. If he obeys God, failure is an impossibility, in fact. It's similar to my boy Derwin Gray, the football player we saw in the clip. Okay, we're not boys, but I did get to meet him, which is pretty cool because I'm a Colts fan. Now, one of the things that he told us, though, when I heard him speak, was that when he was on the football field, that he was one part of the team, right? He was just one part of the team. And it was his job to know the playbook, forwards and backwards, so that he could perform his role exactly right every time, no matter what play was called. The best teams in the nation live by this. They know that if every person on the team can do their job correctly, victory is nearly a guarantee, right? And last week I talked to you about how it looked like for Megan and I in our lives in the matter of tithing. when we began to do that. And we found that when we did just as God asked us to do in his invitation to test him, he began to bless us for it in ways we never thought possible, ways we never even dreamt of even asking him to be. It's as simple as that. And now, a lot of people look at God and they say, okay, he's got this rules he wants us to follow, and if we follow those rules, then he'll bless us. And they fault God for operating that way, right? They think, you know, a loving God should just give everybody whatever they want. A loving God wouldn't attach expectations to his blessings. You know, there wouldn't be any stipulations or anything like that. And when I hear those kinds of things from people, I can't help but thinking, are you kidding me? Have you ever seen a child that has been given everything that they've ever wanted? I mean, have you seen one of them? Yeah, you have. I think everyone's kind of think of a child that's been given everything they've ever wanted. Nothing has ever been withheld from them. And let's just put it this way. No one ever looks at a child like that and says, boy, his parents sure do love him. That's not what they say, right? I don't think I ever hear it when we look at kids like that. But somehow, we think it's different with God, don't we? Somehow we think it should be different with God. He should give us what we want no matter what. More than that, you know, it just doesn't make sense to say that it's different in those situations. And we wouldn't want someone to change the terms of a deal that we made with them and then expect us to live up to our end of the bargain, but they skimp on theirs. We wouldn't put up with that. So why would we expect any different from God? Joshua knows better, right? He hears what God says, he believes it, and then he acts. He tells the entire nation of Israel exactly what God told to him, and then they in turn get to experience the great success and the blessing that God has promised. And when they followed the word of God without adding to it or subtracting from it, they did. They had complete and total success. And in the times where they failed to completely obey God's word, then they were without God's blessing. They experienced swift defeats. It's really just as simple as that. That is what the book of Joshua hammers home to us. Obey God and enjoy his principles, his promises, or disobey God and go it on your own. And God's not expecting perfection. He wants your heart. He knows that we're going to mess up, but when we willfully disobey him and choose to say, God, you say this is sin, but I think it's all right, so I'm going to go ahead and do it, that's willful disobedience, right? And we can't expect to find God's blessing when we live that way. So let's take this a little bit further and bring it home to us personally. The key to Joshua's success also happened to be the key to Israel's success or failure. And the key to Israel's success or failure, believe it or not, is also the key to my success or failure and your success or failure. It's the same key. I know that I want to experience God's blessings and promises and ongoing presence of His glory in my life. And maybe that's something that you would like to have in your life as well. Guess what? We can have that. We can have that in each one of our lives. We can experience the presence and the blessing by doing exactly what God told Joshua to do. We experience blessing and success to the extent that we know and obey the word of God. Because God made that deal with Joshua when he was commissioning him to replace Moses. No, Jesus promised the disciples the very same thing when he said in John 13, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know them, you get blessing if you do them, right? How much you know and how much you do, there's your blessing. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all the Bible, and it's focused on one thing. It's focused on the Word of God. It was designed to help us understand all the things that God's Word will do for us if we know it and if we obey it. Two of the most well-known verses in Psalm 119 are verse 11, which says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Psalm 119, verse 105, which says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, I don't have all of Psalm 119 memorized, believe it or not, but I have learned that it was designed for us to do just that. The author wrote Psalm 119 in an acrostic. You know, the very first verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the second begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on. Now, despite all that, I don't have all of Psalm 119 memorized. It is, after all, the longest chapter in all of the Bible, 176 verses. But there's another verse in there that I especially like. It's verse 32, and it says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Some versions say, I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Joshua understood that verse. He understood all these things that seem like barriers to those people who don't know God, those rules that they think are just like, oh, you're weighing me down. These are actually things that set us free from the garbage that we have to deal with in this world. They're not weights. They're not chains. They don't hinder our spirit. They enlarge it. They aren't things that hold us down. They're wings that help us fly. So if all this is true, if that the experience of God's presence and blessing in my life is completely dependent on how well I know and obey His Word, then it should follow that we make a priority in our own lives of God's Word so that we can know it and obey it, right? But the thing is that for most American Christians, we don't study God's Word. There's a lot of different reasons why. Some people might feel like it's too difficult to understand. Other people might feel like they're too busy. Some others might just want to lean on a pastor to tell them what it means when they need to know it. But guess what? I'm not always going to be around you in the situations when you need to know it. And neither is any other pastor. But still, knowing and obeying God's Word needs to be a top priority in our lives so that we can expect to keep God's blessing. Now, it would be great to be able to keep getting something for nothing like we did with salvation, right? I mean, we got something for nothing. That was a great deal. We didn't do anything in that. God gave that to us free, right? But the reality is that God loves us more than that. He's not going to keep giving us something for nothing on that. His love is free and extravagant, but His blessing comes when we walk where He made those blessings to be found. He made a path. This is where blessing is. This is where blessing is not. If I keep walking over here, I'm not going to find the blessings that are over here. That's His design. He knows that we will never experience any greater joy in life than if we learn to obey Him so that we can become more like His Son, Jesus. He doesn't want to see us try to drag the problems of this world into the life afterwards, right? Into His kingdom. He won't even allow that. And so He wants us to be free from those things. He wants us to be completely free from that stuff. And you can experience the presence and blessing of God every day in your life from here on out. You can do that. Everybody here can. This is such an amazing truth that it should just send us running to His Word every day, shouldn't it? I mean, with disregard pretty much for everything else, if we really understand this truth. I mean, it should stand far above every other priority that we have in our lives. And if it did, then we get to see more blessing in our lives than we'd know what to do with, I think. So why does it not work out like that? Why do we still not give it the priority that it needs to have? Why don't we just run to His Word all the time? Well, there are probably different reasons for that, but I've noticed a few major themes in my own life and in talking with others of barriers that maybe keep us out of the game in reading God's Word, so to speak. And one of those barriers is difficulty. Difficulty. Now, I mean, I'm going to be honest here. I'm a pastor. It's like my job to study the Word, right? That's what I do. But there are still some parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand. There are some pieces that are just really, really tough. And I don't understand everything. There are still parts that confuse me and things I don't fully get. And then you add on top of that all the different kind of Bibles. And, you know, there's red letter Bibles, study Bibles, topical Bibles. Then you got the ESV, the NIV, the KJV, the NASB, all these different types and translations. And how do you know how to choose the right one? Well, it can be difficult sometimes, and difficulty can be a confusion. It can be a barrier to getting into God's Word. It's one of the things that keeps people from studying because there's all these choices out there. Another barrier is familiarity. Believe it or not, we can get pretty familiar with the Bible, with Scripture. We can get to the point where we say, you know, I've heard that verse 1,000 times, and we finish the story before we've even heard it. If you've heard the phrase that familiarity breeds contempt, well, in the Christian life, familiarity can breed contentment. You know, we can get lazy. We can just lack interest in it because it just doesn't seem to hold our interest that way. The initial thrill of what we first experienced when we proved a promise of Jesus to be true, it loses its new car smell, so to speak, right? And we allow normalcy to replace our excitement. A third barrier, and one that's maybe at least part of the problem for most people here in America, is priority. We say that we value God's word, but our time is not spent backing that statement up. It's an uncomfortable truth, but where we spend our time speaks far more about what we really value in life than simple lip service, doesn't it? We don't have lots of time in each day, and so we give time to what we care about. It's as simple as that. Now, I want to spend some time this morning, the rest of the time we have, and get real practical about how we can all overcome these barriers in our lives and make God's word the priority it deserves to be. I want to do that so that we can get to participate in the blessings that God so generously wants to pour out in our lives, all right? What do I need to do to overcome these barriers? How do I prioritize God's word in my own life? Well, the first thing that I need to do is get excited about God's word. I need to get excited about it. Think back for a moment here. When was the last time you got really excited about something, anything? You know, really, really excited. Was it a visit from a faraway friend? Was it a new car? Was it a vacation? Was it the arrival of a child or a grandchild? What was it that you were really excited about? Think about that for a second. And then what did you do in the time when you were waiting for that to arrive? I mean, if you're like me, you planned for that day, didn't you? You made arrangements. You made plans. You wanted it to be special. And so maybe you even laid awake thinking about that day when it would come. If it looked like something was going to get in the way of it happening, you did everything you could to fix it so that nothing would get in the way of that moment when you expected it to arrive. Nothing would come between it and you. And the same should be true for us and God's word, shouldn't it? You know, setting up a time every day is so important, even if it's just 10 minutes or 15 minutes, to hear from him in his love letter to you. Set up that time. Put it in your calendar. Make plans for it. Make it special. Get excited about it. Make sure that there's nothing that gets in the way. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Long for it, it says. Some translations use the word crave it. I like that word, crave. It conveys enthusiasm, necessity, desire. What are the things that we think about when we hear the word crave? You know, every morning I crave some coffee, right? Some go juice. What about chocolate or a nice juicy steak or pizza, right? These are things that we crave sometimes in our lives. Ice cream, I don't know. Now, the difference between craving a cup of coffee and craving God's word is that my coffee won't last, right? I mean, a cup of coffee contains no life change. Okay, maybe a little life change, but it doesn't last. It goes away after a short time, okay? God's word has real and lasting life change in it, right? The coffee wears out. Jesus said in Matthew 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we know the good life craves stuff, but the best life craves God's word as a necessity, like air in our lungs. It craves it. It's like God's breath to our soul. It keeps us alive and breathing. Now, maybe you don't feel that way about God's word. Maybe you're just beginning to check it out or haven't really spent much time in it on your own. Well, then we move on to the second part of overcoming the barrier to making God's word a priority in our lives, and that is, number two, is engage it consistently. Now, notice I said engage it, not read or study, and we do need to read or study God's word, read and study God's word, definitely. But when I sometimes hear the words read or study especially, I think of work. Maybe you don't think of it that way, I don't know, but I do, and that doesn't generally excite me, work, you know. If it sounds like work, it might not be exciting. Besides that, there are so many resources today available to be able to engage God's word as it's given to us, you know, like never before. We talked about even on the mission field now, they're going to get it in audio form and on an app, so a read-along app. It's just some really neat things. You can listen to it in your car. There are apps on your phone or iPad it has study helps. It's got just about any way you want to engage Scripture is available to you, and it's very little cost, if any. So most of it's free. It's awesome, you know? And there are just literally endless devotionals out there these days, it seems like. Maybe sometimes too many. There are all kinds of ways to engage in Scripture. Now, a lot of people might think, and some people might tell you, that you need to spend hours and hours and hours every single day in the Bible. And, you know, that would be great if we all could do that. But if we can't, you know, does that mean that we're failures? Does that mean that we're not making it exciting or we're not engaging it as we should? Well, I don't think so. I've learned in my own life and in my own involvement in God's Word that a lot of time is great, and to have that is a really neat thing. But the most important thing is consistency. Over and over, repetition. Consistency is the most important thing. That's what we should be after. I would rather have 5 minutes in God's Word every day than 1 hour twice a month. Absolutely, without a doubt. Every day, important. Five minutes or 50, it doesn't matter as much as making the pattern in our life that we spend in God's Word on a consistent basis, getting direct and consistent input from God through His Word. Look at what is said of the Christians in Berea in Acts 17. It says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." See the emphasis here? It's not on the amount of time that they spent in God's word. Instead, it focuses on two things here. Their eagerness for it and their consistency with which they went after it. Hey, I'm a little ahead. Apparently, I forgot about that. Huh? All right. There we go. So their eagerness for it and their consistency with which they went after it. Those are the things that are important. Every day we need to spend time in the Word. We don't have to set outrageous time goals or feel like failures when we don't meet them. We just need to engage it on a consistent basis for however long we are able. In fact, if you're just starting out in reading God's Word, I would encourage you to keep it a little bit shorter so that you don't get overwhelmed and lose the excitement of wanting to know more every time. Come back to God's Word. Engage it consistently. Choose one of the many ways you can engage the Word and just do it over and over every single day. The third way to overcome barriers in God's Word and give it the priority it needs to be is to talk about it often. Now, this is something that I've been seeing more and more as necessary for God's Word to sink into my life as I've grown up in my relationship with Jesus. We need to talk about God's Word, but we just don't. And I understand that religion isn't considered polite conversation these days, but I'm not talking about making a conversation about religion. I'm saying talk about Jesus. Talk about God's Word. Talk about what the Bible has done in your life. But we don't do that. Instead, we talk about sports, or we talk about what happened on This Is Us, or whatever else, because we think they're safe topics. We think they might be received a little bit better by the people we're talking to, or we have a better grasp on them for some reason. But how much better grasp would we have on the Bible if we simply talked about it more often with people? And I think that many of the misconceptions that unbelievers have about Christians and about God's Word could totally get cleared up if people simply talked about the Bible more often. And again, not talking about it in the "I believe this, and this, if you don't believe this, you're dumb" kind of a way. That's not what we're saying here, right? Just a humble and honest conversation on what God's Word says and where it comes from. Talking about the Bible has great potential for helping it sink into our lives. And so we should talk about it with our friends. We should even read the Bible together. It's something that can help us get so much more out of His love letter to us when we read it in community with other people. There's just something about hearing what God is saying to somebody else in their life from Scripture, or doing in their life in other parts of the world, or in your friends or in your coworkers. It's amazing. Some of us here this morning are parents, and you can talk about it with your kids. I mean, just like we need to hear it more than once a week, your kids need to have Scripture in their lives more than once a week for an hour as well. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." This is the idea that we should be talking about it all the time, with your kids, with your friends, with your coworkers, or with those you recreate with, everywhere. We need to talk about Scripture. Finally, the fourth way to overcome barriers in prioritizing God's Word in your life is to put it into practice. Put it into practice. I don't know how that didn't get on there. There we go. Put it into practice. We've got to put what we know into action. Knowledge of God's Word will do exactly nothing for me if I don't put it into practice. I mean, I know a lot of people who know a lot more about the Word of God than I know, but whose relationship with God suffers tremendously because they don't act on what they learn. Now, I don't know why they don't, whether it's fear or whether they're unsure if what they've read is real, or maybe it's laziness. I don't know. And really, the reasons why are not that important. What is important is that they are cheating themselves out of a very satisfying relationship by not putting into practice what they learn. I love the part in James 1 where he talks about the mirror. In verses 22 through 24, it says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Action is a definition of spiritual maturity. If you want to know how spiritually mature you are, simply take a look at how much scripture you know, how much you know about God's word, and how much of it you're putting into practice. That's a definition of spiritual maturity. The Bible isn't meant for information only. It was designed for transformation. It was made for life change. When you look at the life of Jesus, and you can do that by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and especially John, you see that Jesus was ridiculously gracious with all kinds of people, especially the outcasts, the sinners, the prostitutes, tax collectors, those people that have made absolute wrecks of their lives. But he wasn't always so gentle and gracious with everyone, right? I mean, he did get angry. He did get impatient. But who was it that he got angry at and impatient with? It was the religious people, right? He was angry with people who had all this knowledge but didn't put what they knew into practice. He was angry at people who had access to his word but just ignored it, lived like it wasn't part of who they really were. That's what upset him. He told them they looked good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. I don't want that to be true of me, and so I need to act on what I learn. As you engage in the Bible, here's what I encourage you to do. Try to apply what you're reading right away and in small steps. Try to apply what you're reading right away and in small steps. Just like the one we talked about last week, there are all kinds of little ways that we can begin to trust God in our lives just by putting something simple like that into practice, little by little. Psalm is a beautiful book of poetry that gives us encouragement and help and direction. And the very first chapter has these words: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." The Bible, I'll say it again, I said it before, the Bible is not about a bunch of rules to tie us down and suck the joy out of life. It's about a relationship that will set us free. One that will help us live our life in ways that we never thought possible and to have success in all we do. And so I'm going to challenge you to do these things with God's word, to get excited about it, to engage it consistently, to talk about it often, and to put into practice what you learn. I want to challenge every single one of you in here to do it. 6 weeks I'm giving this challenge. And I want to hear how your life is different afterwards. I would love to hear what God has done in your life 6 weeks from now because of engaging in God's word consistently and excitedly and over in all these things. Why 6 weeks? Well, it's been said that it takes 3 weeks to break a habit and 3 weeks to form a new one. So I'm challenging you. Find a habit that you do every single day that takes 10 minutes of your time or whatever it is, and engage God's word. Replace it with that. Find a habit you don't need to do and replace it with a good habit. But here's the deal. If you take this challenge, know that you will be distracted. Know that you will be tempted to give up on it. I mean, you'll think of a million things that are easier or look more worthwhile or more fun to do than this challenge. So put it on your calendar. Put it on your phone. Set a reminder. Whatever you have to do to get excited about it, make it happen. But I challenge you to get into God's word every day for 6 weeks and see what the difference is in your life. I know those distractions will come because they happen to me. I know that the enemy doesn't want us to grow, and so that's another reason why I know they will come as well. He doesn't work nearly as hard on the unbeliever as he does the believer who's committed to learning and growing in Christ. If you're a Christian, he's already lost you for eternity, right? And so all he's got left is to keep you as an ineffective, poor witness of his love, and he can't do that if you're in the word with the power of Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus faced all these same temptations that we've talked about this morning. He was tempted, and when he was tempted, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And he was modeling to us what we can do when we're tempted to quit, and that is just to go to God's word. Satan is subtle in these things, right? And he won't jump out in front of your car with a pitchfork and say, "Quit doing this God stuff. The Bible is garbage." That's not how he operates, right? He won't be that open about things. He's going to quietly instead convince some of us here this morning that we really don't need to do this 6-week challenge. I'm already in the Word enough. Or it's probably not going to help anyway. Or he'll quietly convince some of us that, well, I don't need to make that commitment and no one will need to know about it. Tell somebody that you're going to do this challenge. That way you have the accountability to back it up. But he's going to convince some of us that even as you go out the door, that maybe we just don't need to do it. It's just not for me. Or maybe he'll plant a thought in your minds about the lousy way we've lived our lives, and we'll think of all the things we've done in the past, and we'll wonder, you know, how could God really forgive any of that? And we can say in that temptation from 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." For others, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but the Bible you haven't seen any real power in your life lately about it. You might think, "Well, I must be a lousy Christian because I'm just not seeing any power in my life." We can say from Philippians 1:6, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God's word promises to us to strengthen our faith if we choose to obey what's in there. He promises that to us. And we read a couple of verses today from the book of Deuteronomy, and the name Deuteronomy means second law, and it contains a review of the Ten Commandments and a fairly long retelling of the story of the Israelites wandering around in the desert. Now, some people think that is kind of repetitive and unnecessary that Deuteronomy's in there, but I think the whole point of the book of Deuteronomy is to demonstrate to us that the people of God can prosper only when we're careful to do what is in the Word of God, to obey what His Word says to us. After all, the second verse of the whole book of Deuteronomy tells us that the journey, the trip that the Israelites took from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land would normally take about 11 days. That was what it should take. The trip from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land, about 11-day journey, and 11 days. But we see because of their disobedience, they got to wander around in the desert for 40 years. 11 days is all it was supposed to take. It shouldn't have been a difficult trip at all, right? They didn't even need to really plan for it. All they needed to do was obey, to know God and to obey God. That's all they needed to do. God wants to help us on the journey of our lives as well. And if your life is feeling more like a 40-year journey in the desert, 40-year wandering around in the sands, dry, and if it feels more like that than an 11-day adventure to the boundary waters, then we need to evaluate our obedience to Him. Knowing and obeying God's Word is fundamental to all true success in this life. Let's work on that together and do this 6-week challenge. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word. We would be so lost without it. It is an encouragement to us. It is a guide for us. It is a help when we need it. We are so humbled that you would think to give it to us, Lord. Help us to engage your Word consistently, Lord. Help us to run to it with excitement the way it deserves to be. Help us to make it the priority in each of our lives that it should be above everything else, that we would cut out all the other distractions from our calendar and make time to be with you in your Word every day so that we can know it and then put it into practice, Lord. You promise us success when we do that. And it's clear from my own life, in those times when I don't do that, when I don't engage your Word or when I disobey your Word, it's dry. Those times are tough. It's like wandering in the desert. Lord, I so much more want that 11-day adventure with you. Success and joy and peace. Seeing the promises that you've given and fulfilled in my life. And I want that for my friends and family here this morning too. So I pray that we would each be able to engage your Word more deeply as we move throughout our time beyond. Thank you again for your word and your love for us. In Jesus' name.